grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Lord God, our strength, the struggle between good and evil rages within and around us, and the devil and all the forces that defy you tempt us with empty promises. Keep us steadfast in your word, and when we fall, raise us again and restore us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated. I'm going to sit right here, and I want you folks to come around a little bit. Come around over here. Oh, let me say, I'm going to tell you a little story. You come into the house after you've been out playing. You come into the house, and it smells so good in the house. It smells like fresh baked chocolate chip cookies.
Oh, it was so good.
And you say, oh, that smells so good. Mom, can I have a chocolate chip cookie? Big plate of them on the counter. And she says, no, not now, because we're going to have dinner in a half an hour. And if you have a cookie now, you're going to ruin your appetite and you won't eat the healthy food that I have for dinner. You'll just want cookies. So Mom says, no cookies now. So you go out in the other room. You can still smell those cookies. They smell so good. Mom goes upstairs. Uh-oh. This is called temptation. We want to take that cookie because nobody's looking. Who's going to miss one cookie? Mom's not going to know. I'm tempted to take it.
But
tempted to take it. Well, temptation comes in a lot of different ways. We're tempted sometimes to do things that we know we shouldn't do. We're tempted sometimes to forget that Mom said, no, we forgot. Oh, I just forgot. I didn't hear you. I didn't know that she meant now. I just took it anyway. I'm sorry. We do that in our life a lot. Well, today in your Sunday school, you'll hear about Adam and Eve, and they got tempted, and they gave in to the temptation. They did the wrong thing. Then you'll hear another story in the gospel about Jesus being tempted. But Jesus didn't give in to the temptation. He still said no. He said no, even though he was tempted, but he was able to say no. And do you know what gave him the power to say no instead of saying yes? He remembered that he belonged to God. We have to remember all the time that we belong to God. When you got baptized, a cross was put on your forehead. And you were called who you really are. You were called a child of God because you got baptized. And that gives you the power to say no to temptation. When Martin Luther, who's the founder of our church, when Martin Luther got tempted, he said he would put his hand out like to push the devil away, to push the temptation away, and he would say, get out of here, temptation. Get out of here. I am baptized. I am baptized. And that gave him the power to say no. So I want you to practice with me. Think about those cookies on the counter. Think about that good smell and that you want it. And now say with me, get out of here. I am baptized.
But who
okay.
would say no to cookies?
One, two, three. Get out of here. I am baptized. We're not saying it to the cookie. We're saying it to the thought in our head that tells us that we can do something wrong. Get out of here. I am baptized. That's like your shield. That's your superpower. You have a superpower because you're baptized. A superpower to say no to the wrong things and to say yes to the right things. Get out of here. I am baptized. Okay, so off to Sunday school.
A reading from Genesis. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. But for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight for the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 32 responsibly. Happy are they whose transgressions are forgiven, and whose sin is put away. While I held my tongue, my bones withered away, because of my groaning all day long.
For your hand.
And I acknowledged my sin to you, and did not conceal my guilt. I said, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." Then you forgave me the guilt of my sin.
Therefore,
you are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Don't be like horse or mule, which have no understanding, who must be fitted with bit and bridle, or else they will not stay near you. Glad you righteous, and rejoice in the Lord. Shout for joy, all who are true of heart.
Glory.
A reading from Romans. Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned. Sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned when there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like trespass, for if the many died through one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the effect of one man's sin, for the judgment following one's trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If, because of one man's trespass, death exercise dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to the condemnation of all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as one man For the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, excuse me, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil left him. And suddenly, angels came and waited on him. The Gospel of the Lord. The season of Lent gives us 6 weeks to focus on baptism. All the Gospels for all of the Sundays of Lent tell us stories and give us a deeper meaning of what it means to be a baptized child of God. We're blessed to be preparing with Deborah May for her baptism on Easter morning. Not only are we looking forward to that Easter baptism, and to remembering our own baptismal promises and blessing, but we also get to celebrate a baptism next Sunday with baby Olivia. The church gives us a special blessing to be prayed on this first Sunday of Lent when we have an adult or a child preparing for baptism, and is called welcome to baptism. It's not baptism, it's a welcome to baptism. And I want to do that prayer, that blessing now with Deborah and Olivia. So if you want to follow along, you can look in your hymnal, and it's on page 232. Remember, the page numbers are at the front half of the book. Page 232. Dear friends, we gather today with Deborah and with Olivia's family, who have been called by God's Spirit to inquire into the Christian faith and life. Together, let us welcome them to this community of faith in Jesus Christ. Deborah, Victoria, and Tina, will you come forward, please, face the congregation. People of God, will you help these people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ within this household of faith?
We will.
Receive this sign of the cross, a sign of God's endless love and mercy for you. Receive this sign of the cross, a sign of God's endless love and mercy for you. Praise to you. And a prayer for Deborah. Merciful and Most High God, Creator and Giver of life, you have called all people from darkness into light, from error into truth, from death into life. Grant grace to Deborah and bless her. Raise her by your Spirit. Revive her by your word. Form her by your hand. Bring her to the water of life and to the bread and cup of blessing, that with all your people she may bear witness to your grace and praise you forever through Jesus Christ our Lord. Deborah, receive this Bible and open your heart to God's word. And for Olivia, God of tenderness, source of all goodness, your son took children up in his arms and blessed them. Hold this child, Olivia, in the strong arms of your love. Look with kindness upon her and upon this family as they prepare for her baptism next Sunday. Bring her to new birth by water and the Holy Spirit, and sustain each of us in the gift of baptism so that together we may praise you and carry your word to all the world through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. You may go back to your places. And Jennifer, put Olivia on the slash list. And we have a program in our church that unless you have a baby in the last number of years, you probably don't know about this program. It is, do you want to say something about it? Just stand, turn around.
It's for the first 3 years of a child's life. And so what we do is we send them every month, they get a little newsletter. And the first, so every year, from 0 and 1 and 2, they get a little CD with some biblical or church songs for them to practice with. But it's little insights into how the child is developing and prayers to stay with the child as they're developing. We do it from when they're born until they're 3 years.
So that's a program that St. Peter's has been doing for 13 years, and it's a reminder for the child. And then on their third birthday, they are invited into Sunday school. So we start that that program. So it's a wonderful opportunity for families to stay connected to the church. Well, you might be wondering how I'm going to connect baptism with the stories of the temptations that we hear in our readings. Well, actually, the link is very strong. In baptism, we find out who and whose we are. Some would say that it is only when you know who you are that you can realize whose you are. That's what makes baptism so powerful. We are adopted into a family of faith, and we are told who we are, God's beloved child. And therefore, we are people of infinite worth. We're blessed here at St. Peter's to have regular opportunities to celebrate baptism. So we hear about this promise often, and I don't think we can hear it too often. The good news that we hear on Sunday morning, that we hear at a baptism, and that we remember our own baptism at the beginning of the service as we face the font. That good news that God is with us, that God values and loves us, that God promises to use us for the good of the world. But depending on how your day is going or how your life is going, that can be pretty hard to hold on to. We need to be reminded just who and whose we really are. Still asking the question of what does baptism have to do with this gospel story about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness and about that Genesis story of Adam and Eve and their temptation? Well, the verses just before this passage in the Gospel of Matthew is the story of Jesus' baptism by John in the River Jordan. The season of Lent always begins with Jesus sitting in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. His hair still wet from his baptism. No sooner did he come out of the water and that dove that appeared to him led him away from the river into the desert with the voice of God still ringing in his ears, "This is my son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." So what exactly would God's beloved son do? What would he say? What would he do? What would he stand for? What would he oppose and push back against? This desert time was a testing time, a time to find the answers to those questions, especially the question of finding true identity as a child of God. And this is our Lenten question too. Who are we as God's children? Because truth be told, all of the various temptations that we might bump up against in life come from that primary temptation to forget who we are and whose we are. Once you don't remember who you are and who you belong to, you'll do all kinds of things to dissuade yourself from the insecurity that comes from that forgetting. This self-knowledge is essential to being happy, to owning the security and the acceptance that belongs to the children of God. That is Adam and Eve's problem in the book of Genesis. When the tempter comes, he doesn't start out with a great temptation, but instead he plants mistrust in Adam and Eve. Specifically, the tempter tries to undermine the relationship of trust that is there between God and God's first children. Did God really say, the tempter begins? Mistrusting, misrepresenting, undermining God's instruction to Adam and Eve. The tempter tries to suggest that there are things that God just isn't telling. God is lying, says the tempter. And they begin to mistrust. They begin to question their relationship of love and trust with God. They start thinking about their own identity apart from God, independent of their relationship with God. And so they take and eat of the forbidden fruit. They did that when they forgot who they were, when they forgot whose they were. The encounter that Jesus has with the tempter is nearly the opposite. The devil also tries to undermine Jesus' relationship with God. He says that this relationship can't be trusted, that God should, or that Jesus should test it by throwing himself off the pinnacle of the temple, that he should go his own way, creating his own food for himself. The tempter tells Jesus that he should seek out the protection and the backing of the devil rather than trusting in God's provision. But at each point, Jesus resists. And he resists not just by quoting scripture in general, but by quoting scripture that reminds him of God's trustworthiness. The need to depend on God for all good things, and ultimately on God's promise of care for him and for all God's children. Adam and Eve forgot who and whose they are, and so they got lost in the temptation to try to find identity on their own apart from God. Jesus did not get lost in that temptation. Jesus falls back on his relationship with God and reminds himself who and whose he is. He remembers that he is a beloved child of God, dependent on the providence, care, and protection of God, who has promised to do anything and everything to care for him and for all of us. There are many temptations in this world. Not so much like the bright, tasty fruit that's hanging from a tree, but rather from the subtle messages that try to undermine our identity and make us forget who and whose we are. I enjoy watching the commercials during the Super Bowl and during the awards ceremonies. There are so many, though, that just tell us how inadequate we are unless we buy this product, unless we have whatever they're selling. That subtle message of you're not worth anything until you have this. It's this that will give you identity. This will give you purpose. This will give you meaning in life. The headlines keep in front of us that there's just not enough to go around. There's not enough food or shelter or places of safety or jobs. So grab what you've got, what you can, and hold on to it, because there's not enough for everybody. We're constantly being shouted at that there is so much and so many that we need to fear. And we live in the face of all these identity obscuring messages. We need to and we must remember our true identity. That true identity is rooted in the same promise that strengthened and sustained Jesus in the wilderness. This is the baptismal promise that reminds us that God says we are enough. There is enough. We do not need to live in fear. God says to you, you are my beloved child. Our identity comes from the font and from the table, where it is always received as gift and promise. That's why we need to be reminded that we only know who we are when we realize whose we are. And for sure, we know we can trust that we are God's beloved children. And the more we hang out with people of faith, the more we continue to tell one another the truth that all of us, all of God's children, have value and worth and purpose, the more we can believe in that promise for ourselves. Trust in that promise. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are, a beloved child of God. Amen.